first installment of Carl Walton's Voice Club for Men will... Now, you did turn that off now, right?
Yes.
Okay. Because while your wife can soldier through it, I don't think I could.
But if you want me to put a timer on, you know
I... No, thank you. I have something to say today. I invite you to open your Bible with me to Joshua chapter 1. And we continue our look into the Word of God, this great book. And I can't tell you what a joy I had preparing this week. And I pray that you find it a joy as you listen. There's an outline in your bulletin, and encourage you to use that to follow along. I'll tell you up front that we'll only get through one point today, and just relax a little bit, and the food will all be nice and warm by the time we get to it today. Joshua chapter 1, but we are in a new paragraph today, and let's read that as we continue to study this awesome book, beginning in verse 10 and reading through verse 18. It was my hope indeed to finish the chapter today, but you know, I trust it's the Holy Spirit leading me, and we'll see how it goes. Joshua chapter 1, verse 10, this is the word of the Lord. And Joshua commanded the officers of the people, "Pass through the midst of the camp and command the people, prepare your provisions, for within 3 days you are to pass over this Jordan, to go in to take possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving you to possess. And to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, Joshua said, 'Remember the word that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, The Lord your God is providing you a place of rest and will give you this land. Your wives, your little ones, and your livestock shall remain in the land that Moses gave you beyond the Jordan. But all the men of valor among you shall pass over, armed before your brothers, and shall help them, until the Lord gives rest to your brothers as he has to you. And they also take possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving them. Then you shall return to the land of your possession and shall possess it, the land that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you beyond the Jordan toward the sunrise.' And they answered Joshua, 'All that you have commanded us we will do, and wherever you send us we will go. Just as we obeyed Moses in all things, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your commandment and disobeys your words, whatever you command him, shall be put to death. Only be strong and courageous.'" And this is God's inerrant and authoritative and inspired word. May he bless what we've read, and let's ask for his help as we look into it today. Father, we come now, and Lord, we so desperately need to hear you speak today from your word. And that is what we ask for. Hebrews 4:12 says, "Your word is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword." And so we pray that your word would cut both ways today, Lord, that it would divide and tear asunder what needs to be torn, and your spirit would heal what needs to be healed in us. Father, we pray that your good spirit would quicken our ears and hearts to hear from you today. Jesus, speak to us, please, through your word. Strengthen me to preach and think clearly, and help us to listen, Lord God. We ask through Christ. Amen. Christian author Tim Kimmel writes about a friend who was invited to his 40-year high school reunion. He writes, "For months he saved to take his wife back to the place and the people he'd left 4 decades before. The closer the time came for the reunion, the more excited he became, thinking of all the wonderful stories he would hear about the changes and the accomplishments these old friends would tell him. One night before he left, he even pulled out his old yearbooks and read the silly statements and the good wishes for the future that students write to each other. He wondered what old number 86 from his football team had done. He wondered if any others had encountered this Christ who had changed him so profoundly. He even tried to guess what some of his friends would look like and what kind of jobs and families some of these special friends had. The day came to leave and I drove them to the airport. Their energy was almost contagious. 'I'll pick you up on Sunday evening and you can tell me all about it,' I said. 'Have a great time.' Sunday evening arrived. As I watched them get off the plane, my friends seemed extremely discouraged. I almost didn't want to ask, but I said, "Well, how was the reunion?" "Tim," my friend said, "it was one of the saddest experiences of my life." "Good grief," I said, more than a little surprised. "What happened?" "It wasn't what happened, but what didn't happen. It's been 40 years, 40 years, and they haven't changed. They had simply gained weight, changed clothes, gotten jobs, but they hadn't really changed at all." Sadly, this is the state of many professing believers in the church today. They are in a state of spiritual stagnation. And Pastor John MacArthur comments on this condition like this. He says, "We don't hear much about spiritual growth these days. Many Christians in our society have been diverted by various teachings that promise power, spiritual energy, and success without the process of growth into spiritual maturity. They look for dramatic experiences, climactic turning points, instant solutions to spiritual problems. But real, lasting victory doesn't come through those means. God's design is that we be seasoned to maturity through a continual process of growth. The contemporary church's de-emphasis of spiritual growth has reaped a bitter harvest. Millions of professing Christians suffer from arrested development. Churches are filled with people who are spiritually immature, undiscerning, weak, and fragile. Spiritual underdevelopment is the rule, no longer the exception. Thousands, perhaps millions, are now addicted to therapy, evidently preferring the dependency of a counseling relationship to the rigors of true discipleship and growth in grace. This is a severe threat to the church. Frankly, it may be a sign that something is terribly wrong, for growth is one of the essential signs of life in both the physical and the spiritual realms. Where there is no growth, no true life exists. Where there is no spiritual growth, there is good reason to question whether spiritual life exists." It's a pretty stern assessment. In contrast to that state of spiritual stagnation, the Word of God describes the life of a Christian as one of continuous growth, as we read this morning in our scripture reading from Ephesians 4:15, which says, "Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ." Our lives are to be marked by continual progress, by becoming more and more like Christ, by moving forward in our faith, by moving on from immaturity to maturity. So in this next section of the book of Joshua, I'd like to talk to you about the necessity of moving on, about the necessity of moving forward in our faith, about the necessity of moving on from immaturity to maturity. And there are two things related to this that we need to look at. First, the need to move on. First of all, we need to understand the need to move on. And if you would, look with me at Israel's need to move on in verse 10, which says, "And Joshua commanded the officers of the people, 'Pass through the midst of the camp and command the people, prepare your provisions, for within 3 days you are to pass over this Jordan.'" Having been challenged up in verses 1 through 4 by the Lord's awesome commission, and then having been encouraged in verses 5 through 9 by the Lord's awesome command to be strong and courageous, Joshua now assumes command of Israel in verses 10 through 18. These officers that we read of in verse 10 were the men that Moses chose to be judges over Israel. We read about this both in Exodus 18 and Deuteronomy chapter 1. From Exodus 18, we read that they were to be able men from all the people, men who feared God, who were trustworthy and hated a bribe. And then Deuteronomy 1 adds that they were to be wise, understanding, and experienced men, wise in the sense that they had skill in godly living. And these officers are commanded to go throughout the camp of Israel and prepare the people for the Jordan crossing, which would happen, it says, within 3 days. That's a common biblical phrase, 3 days and three nights. Typically in the Bible, that's another way of saying the day after tomorrow. When you and I think of 3 days, we think of three literal 24-hour periods. But in the Hebrew and New Testament Bibles, to say 3 days means parts of 3 days. So that's where they get the idea about the day after tomorrow is what the phrase means. Very importantly, note what they will do on the day after tomorrow. It says you are to pass over this Jordan. Now, that little phrase might seem innocuous, innocent, just a blip on the radar, an interesting detail about this passage of conquest and conquering the promised land. But that little phrase, you are to pass over this Jordan, is a very important phrase in these first five chapters of the book of Joshua. That little phrase there, pass over, in the entire 24 chapters, pops up 57 times. But in the first five chapters, Joshua chapters 1 through 5, it shows up 28 times, about 50% all clumped together in these early verses. That describes the main activity of this early portion of the book of Joshua. In fact, you could give it the title Crossing. It's about passing over. But it's not just about passing over into a different piece of real estate. There is more to the term than just simply moving from point A to point B. It also is important because of what it implies spiritually. It's not just passing through the camp, as they do in verse 11, same word, or passing over the Jordan River. It carries the idea of going beyond, of going further, of moving forward. And we saw it up in verse 2, where the Lord told Joshua, Moses, my servant, is dead now, therefore arise, go over this Jordan. Or in other words, Joshua, you need to move beyond this Jordan. You need to move on from a state of wandering to possess the land of your inheritance. You need to move forward and take possession of all that I've promised you. Joshua, you and Israel need to go further. For them not to move on would have been viewed as an incredibly bad thing, and far less than the best that God intended. Back in Numbers 32, and I forgot my pointer this morning, so my arms are tall enough. Back in Numbers 32, or in the early portions of Deuteronomy and the other books before Numbers 32, when Israel came into the land, you recall, they came up this side of the Jordan River. They came up on the east side. They conquered Sihon and Og, kings of Bashan, my favorite two biblical names in the Bible. Sihon and Og, and when they got up to this portion here, up where you see Ramoth Gilead and Golan, 2.5 of the tribes had huge quantities of livestock. They looked at the land and they said, this is fabulous grazing land. Moses, we'd like to stay here. And what followed, as I mentioned, Numbers 32, is a very terse and tense conversation between Moses and these 2.5 tribes for wanting to stay on this side of the Jordan. It was a very bad thing to remain on the eastern side. But only after they promised that they would send fighting men and help the rest of the tribes conquer what was on the west side of the Jordan did Moses relent. You can read the account. It's quite terse, quite direct. You can hear Moses' blood actually boil in the pages of Numbers 32 as he gets quite steamed by this request. So this little phrase, pass over the Jordan, is very significant. What I'm trying to press upon you is it's more than about real estate. There is spiritual significance to moving on. Joshua, you can't stay here. Go over the Jordan. Go further. Go beyond. Possess your inheritance. The Australian coat of arms looks like this. This is their first version. It's changed a little since 1912. But it was very popular with the Australian people who chose this. And you look at this and wonder why in the world would they choose a kangaroo and an emu, a flightless bird, to put on their coat of arms. I mean, something bold and majestic like the bald eagle, something fierce. But an emu and a kangaroo. It appealed to Australians because there was a characteristic that both of these animals share. Neither of them can go backwards because of the emu's three toes. If it attempts to go backward, it falls. And the kangaroo is prevented, obviously, by its huge tail. And interestingly enough, you can see the motto on the bottom of this early coat of arms, Advance Australia. And this is simply what the Lord is telling Joshua. Advance, Joshua. Advance. Well, friend, I think there's something here for you and I. I think there's a great deal here for you and I. Because this command to move on is the same command that the Lord gives us. He calls you and I, and He is calling you and I at this very hour to move forward, to go beyond, to go further throughout His Word, not just in Ephesians chapter 4, but throughout His Word. He confronts us with the need to advance, to move on from where we are to possess more of what He's given us, to move on from immaturity to maturity in the Lord. You must not remain wandering in the wilderness. You must move beyond the Jordan to possess your inheritance in Christ. And I want to take the rest of our time to show you four passages from the New Testament that press this truth home about the need to advance. And so I'm going to ask you to be turning to four places in your Bible with me today as we continue. Four passages that will demonstrate that the call to move forward isn't just for Joshua and the children of Israel. It's also for us at New Covenant Bible Church at this hour on Sunday, October 7th, 2012. We are called to march on. The first passage that I want to take you to is 1 John chapter 2. The great thing about all these passages is it gives me a chance to drink water while you're looking. 1 John chapter 2. There you go. Thank you, Jeff. The author of this book is the Apostle John, one of Jesus' most intimate acquaintances during his earthly ministry. He wrote this letter toward the end of his life. And as a matter of fact, the Apostle John was up in years, very advanced in age. He was ministering primarily by writing his letters at this point, and also the Gospel of John. Because he was the last remaining apostle, his contemporaries referred to him as the abiding voice, one of the last voices of the men who had been with Christ. But what John demonstrates in verses 12 through 14 of chapter 2 is the stages of spiritual maturity that believers move through. 1 John 2:12 says, I am writing you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for His name's sake. Little children is not yet describing spiritual growth and maturity. Little children is just a term of endearment. In fact, you can see the phrase little children peppered throughout the book of 1 John. It's a way a teacher would address his disciples. And so he could be saying, I am writing to you, dear ones, or dear little ones. It's a term of great affection. But what it does indicate to you and me, what it points to is in the stages of maturity that follow, no matter what stage of spiritual maturity they are in, they are all children of one family, the household of God. All three of the stages that followed have experienced the forgiveness of sins. All three of the stages that follow refer to genuine believers, children of God's household. Now, there's one exception. We're about to see three stages: fathers, young men, and children. But there's a stage that the Apostle John doesn't mention in these verses, and that's unborn. Those who are spiritually unborn. We're waiting anxiously for Kate to deliver, and she's probably waiting more anxiously than anybody in the room. But we know that child is alive. We know that it's been alive in a human being for a long, long time since it was conceived. Not so the spiritually unborn. When we say spiritually unborn, we don't mean people who are about to come to Christ. We don't mean people who are about to trust in Jesus as their Savior and Lord. The Bible tells us that to be spiritually unborn is to be spiritually dead. As it describes it in Ephesians chapter 2, dead in trespasses and sins. John doesn't address them here in these three verses. The spiritually unborn have to receive new life from above before they can become children of God. They must be born anew or born again. They must be given new life before they can turn from their sin and trust Christ as their Savior. During his conversation with the Pharisee Nicodemus, Jesus said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again or born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Jesus is telling Nicodemus that the principle of new life must be infused to a man or woman or child before they can trust in Christ as their Lord and Savior. Outside of that, they are spiritually unborn, spiritually dead. The people that John addresses here in chapter 2 are all members of God's family, although in different stages of maturity. They have already been born. Notice first, the first stage of maturity that John refers to is fathers. In verse 13, he says, "I am writing to you fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning." This refers to the most spiritually mature people that John is writing to. John MacArthur notes that the fathers have a deep knowledge of the eternal God. The pinnacle of spiritual maturity is to know God in his fullness. And so the first stage that he mentions is the fathers. He mentions a second stage, and the second stage we see here is a stage called young men. It says, as verse 13 continues, "I'm writing to you young men because you have overcome the evil one." And then glance down to verse 14, about the third line down, the third line of verse 14 says, "I write to you young men because you are strong and the word of God abides in you and you have overcome the evil one." This is the intermediate stage of spiritual maturity and is described as, quote, "those who, while not yet having the mature experience of knowing God in the Word and through life as the fathers do, they do know sound doctrine. They are strong against sin and error because they have His Word in them. Thus they overcome the wiles of the devil who makes havoc of children," unquote. The second stage of maturity is young men. And then there's a third that follows next. The third stage that John describes is children. Again, this term for children, different from that of children in verse 12. This word for children is a different word he uses. You and I would say, it's used to describe a little boy or a little girl. "I write to you, little boy, little boys. I write to you, little girls," he says. You could think of it that way. It says, "I write to you children because you know the Father." And the basic truth of this stage of spiritual maturity is they've experienced the forgiveness of their sins and now have a relationship with their Heavenly Father through faith in Jesus Christ. So this is the third stage. And the third stage actually, of course, the beginning stage of spiritual maturity, the least mature stage, the stage of spiritual infancy, is what we're referring to. So keep those three stages in mind: fathers, young men, and children. And with those in mind, I'd like you to turn to our second passage that shows us this need to move on. Please turn with me now to Ephesians chapter 4. This is back in our scripture reading passage. And I'm gonna begin reading down in verse 11. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 11. And as we read, just if you didn't hear this in our scripture reading, perhaps because you weren't looking for it, but listen now and listen to all the phrases that refer to growing up, growth, maturity, stature. All these phrases, as you look for them, just seem to come flowing out of this wonderful and very important passage about the ministry of the local church. Listen to what it describes. It says in verse 11, "And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers," and that's really one gift, shepherd teacher or pastor teacher, "to equip the saints for the work of ministry." And what I want you to see is the three steps in the process of spiritual maturity from this passage. We looked at three stages: fathers, young men, and children. And now, if you would, notice the process of spiritual maturity and the three steps that are involved. The first step in the process involves spiritual leaders, just as we saw in 1 John 2. We read about apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers. Think of them in terms of 1 John 2 as the fathers. And what's important for us to note is that one of the main responsibilities of these fathers, of these spiritual leaders, is to equip, to bring the saints to completion, to fit them out for ministry in the local church. Go to our next one, Jeff. Thank you. Ministries that involve serving and showing mercy, but especially the fathers equip the saints in the ministry of the Word, in teaching and evangelism. So that's the first step, and it involves spiritual leaders. But let me take you to a next step in this stage, these stages, this process of spiritual maturity, and that has to do more with the young men. It says in verse 12, "to equip the saints for the work of ministry." Think of those as the young men from 1 John chapter 2. It says, "to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." That's the second step in the process of spiritual maturity. It involves the body building itself up through the ministry of the Word. And remember from 1 John 2 that one of the characteristics of the young men was that they were strong and had the Word of God abiding in them. And through the ministry of the Word, the body builds itself up to mature manhood. The body builds itself up to a full-grown man. The body builds itself up to Christ-likeness. All of us in the room, in some sense, are involved in the ministry of the Word. We can look at Colossians 3:16, which perhaps might ring a bell to you since we were in this verse for, I think, about 5 weeks in a row a few months back. Colossians 3:16 that Nick's already read, "Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God." The teaching ministry here, the informal teaching ministry, is given to us all. And then from the book of Romans, we've seen in Romans chapter 15 before, "I myself am satisfied about you," Paul writes to these Roman believers, "my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another." So we've seen fathers equipping the saints. And then we see the saints building up the body, the young men, so to speak. And then let's look at the third step in this process. And here again we come to children. Children come up again. And look at verse 14. "So that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. Remember from 1 John 2 what characterized children was, what characterized them was they had the forgiveness of sins and the knowledge that God was their heavenly Father. But because children don't yet have the Word of God abiding in them like the young men do, these are they're easily susceptible to false teaching, what Paul calls every wind of doctrine here. And notice what brings these children to spiritual maturity in verse 15. Rather, speaking the truth in love. It's as the young men minister to the Word to the spiritual children of the congregation that they grow up into Him who is the head. So this third step of the process involves children who come to maturity through the ministry of the Word. So we take the stages of 1 John 2, the stages of spiritual maturity, fathers, young men, children. We see each of these has a part to play in the process of spiritual maturity here in Ephesians 4. And this passage simply demonstrates yet again the need to move on, the need to move forward, the need to cross the Jordan from immaturity to maturity in Christ. Now, we've already seen the Word of God play a significant role in each of these two passages. But follow me to a third, and we will see the indispensable nature that God's Word plays in our spiritual maturity. I'm going to ask you to turn with me now to Hebrews chapter 5, and thank you for being a good sport and following me around today. Again, as it was necessary for Joshua to move on and go further, so these passages, each one shows us the same need to go further, to move on. And this one is no exception. Hebrews chapter 5, beginning in verse 11. And this is what the Word of God says in Hebrews 5:11. This shows us the tool of spiritual maturity. Hebrews 5:11. About this we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, and that's so interesting because it just fits so seamlessly, I think, with Ephesians chapter 4. They should be young men by this point and using the ministry of the Word to build up the children. It says, for though by this time you ought to be teachers or young men, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. That's what he calls elementary doctrine. How about that? And of instruction about washings, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. Spiritual children show up again. They're believers who should be teachers by now, but they aren't. Believers who should have moved on to solid food by now, but who are still living on milk. Believers who should have moved on from the elementary doctrine, the simple truths that the children of 1 John 2 knew, but haven't. And the writer to the Hebrews tells us why they're stuck in childhood. He pinpoints the problem for us in verse 13. Notice what it says. Everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. The word unskilled means unacquainted with, unaccustomed to, inexperienced in. What a revelation! Our inexperience and unfamiliarity with God's word will keep us stuck in spiritual immaturity. 1 Peter 2:2 describes how the Word of God is the means that God uses to grow us. Like infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. We will continue to remain children as long as we remain distant from the Word of God. Boy, I hope that's clear. In contrast to being unskilled, 1 Timothy 2:15, a verse that I learned in Awana when I was in third grade, be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth, or rightly dividing the word of truth. It means to be able to cut a straight line. In other words, you're familiar with the Word of God enough so that you can divide it accurately. Here again is the need to move on, move forward, and especially with regard to our ability in the Word of God, because it is the primary tool of spiritual maturity. Allow me to take you to one more passage that reflects this need to move on and move forward. And I'm going to ask you now to kindly turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Go to our next one, Jeff. Thank you. This will show us the discipline of spiritual maturity. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and we'll begin in verse 24. The Word of God tells us, Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air. But I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. What we're listening to in this passage is the Apostle Paul describing his own need for self-control and discipline in a process of spiritual maturity. In verse 26, he says, I do not run aimlessly. That refers to running with uncertainty, running with no fixed goal in mind. If you can imagine Kim doing one of her triathlons and she doesn't know where the finish line is, it would be ridiculous. He continues in verse 26, I do not box as one beating the air. I'm not just flailing around trying to hit something. I'm not playing pin the tail on the donkey with my spiritual life. He says, I box with a goal in mind. My punches hit home. That might remind you of yet another athletic metaphor from Philippians 3. But this one thing I do. Go to our next one, please, Jeff. There you go. Thank you, sir. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and look at straining forward. That's the picture of leaning out for the tape. Straining forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And even the prophet Hosea, you can see in Hosea 6:3, let us press on to know the Lord. So, yet again, we see the need to move on and move further. But this passage doesn't just demonstrate the need to move on. It demonstrates that if we intend to move forward from immaturity to maturity, it will take discipline and self-control. It will involve setting goals and aiming for them like the Apostle Paul did. It's fascinating to study that some people who are such good goal setters in one area, when it comes to spiritual maturity, have no goals in mind at all. You can think of some of us in the room are required by our employees to set goals at work. And we have to have those goals approved by our employers. And furthermore, they check on us and hear about our progress to reach those goals. Some project managers are required to describe the specific steps of a project, maybe a construction project, the date those steps will be completed, and the cost of each step. Some of us make business plans for companies. Some of us set financial goals for companies. Some of us set financial goals for our families. Many of us, I hope. Yet when it comes to spiritual maturity at times, we aim at nothing. And if we aim at nothing in our spiritual maturity, we're guaranteed to hit it every time. Like Joshua, you and I need to move on. We need to go beyond the Jordan. We need to move from immaturity to maturity. We need to grow from children to young men and from young men to fathers. And we've seen in several places, nearly all of them, what a critical role the Word of God plays in our spiritual maturity. Hebrews 5 that we looked at a moment ago saw it as the tool that helps us mature from children to young men. And if God's Word plays such an important role, maybe we should start by setting some goals with regard to the Bible. Just as an example. If you consider yourself a young child, an immature Christian, a relatively new believer, a great goal for you would be read one chapter a day in the Word of God. And as you read, keep a notebook at your hand so you can write down questions. There's a lot in there that goes beyond us, that we don't get. Take those questions to someone more mature in the Lord and find some answers to your questions. Another great goal if you're an immature Christian will be to memorize some specific verses from the Bible. This would be incredibly helpful in your walk with the Lord and your fight against sin. And this is also a great goal for more mature believers too. So that's if you're a child or consider yourself a child. What if you're a young man? An intermediate Christian with some knowledge of God's Word, a great goal for you would be to master a book of the Bible. And by master, I mean understand who wrote the book, who it's written to, why it was written, what the main divisions of the book are, what the key themes of the book are, where the book falls in redemptive history. Look, I've got a goal for men's Bible study this year, and my goal is that the men involved will have a good handle on the book of Luke by the time we finish. What is Luke about? Something that's sadly lacking in the church across our nation we're lacking a basic knowledge of the content of Scripture. Simply don't know what it says. If you're a young man, here's another great goal. Take what you've learned and teach it to someone else. Take what you've learned, teach it to someone else. Read through a book of the Bible with someone who's younger in the Lord than you are. Teach one of our children's Sunday school classes. Now, you know I'm not talking about young men when I say young men, right? We're talking about spiritually young men, intermediates. I think that would be a great goal, teaching one of our Sunday school classes. What about the fathers? Here's a couple goals for the fathers. I mean, if we're going to aim at something like Paul says, even the fathers need to have something to aim at. So if you consider someone more mature, with a fairly good grasp of the Word of God, a great goal for you would be to study and understand Bible doctrine. And there I said the dirty word. The shades go down, the lights dim, and everybody. Could you explain what justification is to someone? Could you explain what the atonement is? Could you describe the doctrines of grace? Could you name some of God's attributes? Do you know the difference between a communicable attribute and an incommunicable attribute? Boy, if you're a father, if you're a mature believer, then those are some things you need to know something about. There's a little book, I neglected to bring it with me in the pulpit, Essential Truths of the Christian Faith by R.C. Sproul, and it would give you a great head start in all of that. One more goal for the fathers. Show a young man, and someone who's in the intermediate stage, show a young man how to do something that you've been taught, how to teach a children's Sunday school class, how to share your faith with an unbeliever, how to study God's Word for yourself. Look, if you intend to move on and move forward in your faith, then you need to aim for something like the Apostle Paul, because if you aim for nothing, you're guaranteed to hit it every time. There's a discipline to spiritual maturity. This is where most of us, I think, lose it in terms of our walk with Christ. Simply set no goals, and we reach it. Well, this is not just for Joshua and the Israelites, in my opinion. This Joshua chapter 1, pass over this Jordan. I think it's for you and me too. And in these four passages, I hope you've seen that these four also say to us, look, move on. Go further. Advance. Go beyond the Jordan. Possess your inheritance in Christ. Move on from immaturity to maturity. This is a picture of, it's not a picture, it's a painting of Hernan Cortes. And the account of his journey to Mexico says that he landed at Veracruz, I believe it was June or July of the year 1519, to begin his conquest of Mexico. I think he landed on the Yucatan Peninsula and made his way inland. He landed with a force of 11 ships and I believe 700 men. But what it also says is that to encourage his men to move forward, he burned his fleet on the shore. There was now only one direction to move, and that was forward. You can hear Stephen Curtis Chapman sing about it in Burn the Ships, I believe is what it's called. Look, that's where we are. That's where we need to be. To pass over this Jordan. Move on, go further, advance, whether you're a child, a young man in the Lord, or a father. The Word of God, I hope, has clearly shown you today that the impetus is for us to go and to move further. Let me pray for us as we close. Now take your Word, Lord God, and let it be that living and active sword. Let it continue to cut both ways. Use it to change and transform our lives. Father, grow us up in Christ. I pray that you would move us from children to young men, and then from young men to fathers. Fathers, Lord, as fathers, let our fathers here be faithful to turn around and build into the children and the young men. And may we just see a whole cycle of growth and reproduction and maturity. Father, I pray for the spiritually unborn who might be in the room today, those who have yet come to know Christ as their Savior and Lord, that you would press the truth of the glorious gospel, your Son's payment for sin upon the cross. Lord, press that truth into their hearts. Bring them to saving faith in Jesus through the new life that you give from above. Father, do this work in our midst through your good Spirit, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.